We have no right to be self-impressed because we are used by God in some great way. We can rejoice in it for sure. We can want to be used more. And that's where it gets sticky sometimes, because when you want to be used more by God, we tend not to wait for God. We get ahead of Him. We begin getting into ministries that He'd never called for. We begin to launch ideas and head off to other places that He never sent us to.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Colossians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Today on Cross Reference Radio, Pastor Rick will continue teaching through Colossians chapter 4.
Let's open to Colossians chapter 4. About 5 or 6, maybe 7 years before Paul wrote this letter to the church at Colossae, he wrote the 1 Corinthian letter to straighten out quite a few problems that were going on in that church. And by the time he gets to the 3rd chapter in Corinthians, he's speaking to them about the favoritism and the schisms that are being created. One saying, I'm of Paul. Another said, well, I'm not following Paul, I follow Peter. And another, well, I don't really like Peter too much, I like Apollos. And Paul, the apostle, got to the bottom of that and said, you know, Christ died for us. Not any of these other men, as noble as they may be for Christ, they did not die for you, and let's not divide the body. But by the time also he gets to the 3rd chapter, he says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Masterful with words. The Holy Spirit just pouring through this man. He says, be careful how you build as Christians. Don't take it for granted. Pay attention to what you're doing. Put all you've got into this. And then he says, there's no other foundation. There's nothing for us as Christians outside of Jesus Christ. Not Moses, not Mary, not Peter, Jesus Christ. He is the foundation and there is no other. Well, he has been preaching this throughout the Colossian letter in detail, giving us information about this foundation, this Jesus Christ, the supremacy of Christ, supreme in all creation, supreme in all the universe, spiritual, physical alike. In the first 6 verses of this 4th chapter in Colossians, as he continues to demonstrate that he is indeed spirit-led, and he wants them to be scripture-fed, he wants the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus has given, to be within them, full. And the scripture, the word of God in print, to be that influencing force in their life. In the first verse, he speaks of relationships between masters and servants. In the second verse, he speaks of the vigilant, earnest prayer that Christians ought to offer up. In the 3rd verse, he asks that God would open a door for the word of God to go forth. In the 4th verse, he asked that they would pray for him so that he could speak this word of God as he is supposed to, as he ought to do it. And then he mentions in the 5th verse that we are to be witnesses to those who are outside, redeeming the time, making sure we are not missing the opportunities that God has put before us in our quest to reach those who are outsiders, that they would not die outsiders. If a person dies and they are outside of a relationship with Christ, they are outside of the kingdom. They are outside of heaven. And then he makes this grand statement that all of us pay attention to because we all have been guilty of not fulfilling its standard. He says, let your speech be with grace, your speech with grace, seasoned as though with salt. And now we come to the seventh verse, and there he's going to talk to us without pointing back to the Corinthian letter. That's left for men like me to do. But he's going to talk to us about this foundation, about the fruit from the many times that he has spoken the word of God as he ought to speak it, with grace, with salt, with the word of God, with love and power. And so we pick it up now in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. And there he starts off, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. Well, Paul always speaks highly of this servant, Tychicus, is closer to its pronunciation. You know, I've got a software that pronounces those Greek words for me, and I still can't do it. It's like, it's Greek to me. But I get it close enough. But to have said of you by such a man as Paul that you are beloved by him, to have him call you a brother in the faith, of course, and to say that you're faithful, you are a fellow servant. The word there for fellow minister is diakonos, and that is the word that means errand boy in its root. As you trace the word back to its origin, he's a fellow errand boy, a fellow messenger for the Lord. And he is a servant. And that Greek word is doulos. He's a slave like me for Jesus Christ. In the eighth verse, he continues, I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. So Paul is right up front with what his intentions are. This servant, Tychicus, or however you want to say it, Mr. Servant is probably an easier way. He was a go-to man for the Apostle Paul. He could handle problems. I would love to be a go-to man for a man like Paul, someone who you could rely on, who you did not have to detail everything you wanted done, but they caught the vision. They knew where this was going. They understood what had to happen. To be trusted by such a servant as the Apostle Paul, to go to this church at Colossae that was struggling with this Gnostic influences. And for those of you who might not know, the Gnostics were a group, a cult that was rising up in the early church, and they were bringing in all sorts of silly teachings, man teachings, demonic teachings, and it was ruining the church. And this is why Paul took to pen to write to this church to put down the Gnostics. And so this servant, Tychicus, would go there and get to the bottom of the problems. And here's an interesting thing. Rolled up in his knapsack are at least two of the letters that are scripture, the word of God, holy and sacred, wrapped up in this man's knapsack. Could have been as many as four. And I say that because the letter to the Ephesians is likely also the letter to the church at Laodicea. They shared the letter. But it may be that there was a separate letter to the church at Laodicea, which is only about 6 miles from Ephesus. And so if it was a separate letter, then that would bring it to three: Ephesians, Colossians, Laodicean, the Laodicean letter. The fourth letter would have been the letter to Philemon, who lived in Colossae. But it's likely that letter was in another man's knapsack, and we'll get to him in a moment. And so here's Tychicus. He's sent by Paul, and he has scripture in his knapsack. He doesn't know what this is going to mean for the next 2,000 years or more. And it's quite a powerful thought. And he says, Paul does, that he is going to comfort your hearts. He's sent to shepherd, not to spy. He was there on their behalf. Now, in any Sunday service where the word is preached, some will not be comforted by the word. They will be confronted by the word. That's their choice. They have so set their lives up that when the word of God is dispatched, it hits them. It says, you're guilty of this. The Gnostics sitting in that congregation when this letter was read, because when this letter arrived, that was going to be the Sunday sermon. And it was read out loud to the flock. And if you were siding with the Gnostics or flirting with siding with the Gnostics, you were a hit. You were guilty, and you had a choice. You either go with God's man, Paul, or you go with man's man and follow them. And through the ages, many have gone with men. Many have found that that Jesus really just isn't enough. I need a little bit more. He doesn't satisfy me. I've got to add to this. It's like painting over gold. You ruin it when you ruin your participation with it when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot harm him. You can harm yourself by trying to make Jesus into your own image or into anything other than what he has revealed himself to be. And so these Gnostics, they were going to be upset. And, you know, pride, the person oftentimes doesn't want to give the other person the satisfaction of being right. So they'd rather leave, change churches, or turn into a critic or something, rather than just submitting to what God is doing, not the people. It's not the pastor. Whenever the pastor does something that is right, that is successful, it is never, ever him. It is God. Now, he may have submitted to the Lord to allow that to happen, or the Lord may override him. He may be a complete fool, and God still can speak to him. This was the case with Caiaphas. He, being high priest that year, did not know that he spoke this, or God spoke this through him, when he said, "It is expedient that one should die for the nation." What Caiaphas knew nothing about the sacrificial ministry of Jesus Christ. He was a thug priest who was out for himself, ripping off the people. He was a wicked man, and yet God spoke a truth through him. My point is that we have no right to be self-impressed because we are used by God in some great way. We can rejoice in it, for sure. We can want to be used more. And that's where it gets sticky sometimes, because when you want to be used more by God, we tend not to wait for God. We get ahead of him. We begin getting into ministries that he'd never called for. We begin to launch ideas and head off to other places that he never sent us to, simply because we're passionate for him. Well, that's not justification. Obedience is what God is looking for. A disciple is one who is supposed to be disciplined because he knows and understands, not simply because he's supposed to be disciplined. There are a lot of people that are disciplined and don't know what they're doing. But in Christ, to be a skilled servant requires waiting. And once you wait and God is ready to move, there's little you have to do. The doors just open up and you do it. He's fitted you for it. And again, one of the problems, though, is a victory creates an appetite for more victory, which is fine in itself. It just becomes problematic when we start to try to make that victory without Christ. Well, in the ninth verse now, we find another person. And there are many people that are introduced to us in this fourth chapter. In verse 7, there's Tychicus. Verse 9, Onesimus. In verse 10, Aristarchus. Mark in verse 10, Justus. There's Epaphras in verse 12. Luke in verse 14, Demas, Nymphas, and Archippus. So just a list of servants all over this last section of Scripture that I have been looking forward to do. Sometimes you get to a section of Scripture and you say, well, there's just really not much there that I can see and draw out. But this, for me personally, is one that I'm very excited about. And so in verse 9, he says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Well, they'll bring you up to date on my imprisonment. Because remember, Paul is in a Roman jail writing this letter. Well, he's not in a dungeon. He's under house arrest at this time, but in chains nonetheless. He is not free to go. And he does not know how this is going to turn out for him. He will be released from this imprisonment. And for a couple of years, he will be free to minister around the world, wherever the Lord leads him. But then he will be arrested yet again, and he will write 2 Timothy at that time, and he will not be released. He will be beheaded. It is not stated in Scripture the method of execution, but because he was a Roman citizen, and that was considered the most merciful form of execution, they would have beheaded him. The body means nothing. It is the spirit. It is that part of us that is in touch with God. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he continues, well, in verse 9, he says, with Onesimus. Now, as I mentioned, Tychicus probably had, and I'm not going to say that name anymore this morning because it's hurting my mouth. He had likely two letters in his knapsack, maybe three, maybe four. If Onesimus was allowed to carry the letter that concerned him, he would have had the letter to Philemon, not knowing that it was going to be preserved by the Holy Spirit. The same God that has preserved the planet and the universe, the same one preserved these scriptures for us. And there is no writing on earth, there is no human writing anywhere on earth that compares with the scripture. And I don't mean as far as its content, that too. But I'm talking about in manuscripts, in proofs, on multiple levels. Nothing comes close. The writings of Caesar, the writings of, if you just pick someone out of history, George Washington, anyone, they don't come close. That alone is a remarkable testimony. What about other religions? Not even close. As far as age, as far as tracing it back, as far as linking it together, the scripture stands alone. And this has allowed people of every kindred and tongue who have come in touch with it to be converted. You know, a lot of people mock the missionaries who used to go to the islands in the South Pacific, saying, well, they went and ruined the natives. Those natives were eating each other. And the missionaries came, some of them were eaten. But they stopped. They put an end to that cannibalism and other things that they were doing that no one wants to talk about because they want to hold them up as some cultural masterpiece while they degrade the Christian any chance they can, because the Christian represents confession and conversion. Christ Jesus. And this is why Christ has always been the brunt of such hostility that is unfounded. You know, there are other religions around that if you were to attack them verbally and say, this is what's wrong with them, you'd be spot on. As if any village, any people, everyone would be right. Yes, let's get rid of that stuff. But they don't. They applaud it. And then they mock true Christianity. And anyone who says, well, Christians, you know, bombing abortion clinics and shooting doctors, those aren't Christians. I don't care what name they've applied to themselves. They're not Christians. Christians do not murder. Not without guilt. Not without confessing that this is not Jesus, this is me. And so anyone who murders in Jesus' name, I'm sorry, I don't know how you can say that person is a Christian. Now, the execution of certain laws, the upholding of certain laws, that's a different thing. That's the seat of government. And if it is justice, a murderer is being executed, that's not murder. That is the idea behind an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Well, I digress. We've covered these things many times, but now we come back to this servant Onesimus. He was a runaway slave from a man named Philemon who lived in Colossae. We have the letter to Philemon. Philemon published it. It was a personal letter. He did not have to do that. He could have ripped it up, burned it up, said, I'm done with that. But this Onesimus is a runaway, and while he was a runaway, he gets converted by Paul. And not only does he get converted, he sticks with Paul. That will be in contrast to another character we'll come across a little while later who stuck with Paul for a while, Demas by name. And that tells us that there was a problem in the relationship between Philemon, the slave master, and Onesimus, the runaway slave who's now coming back. It just so happens that Philemon was saved because of Paul also. Small world. Wouldn't want to paint it. And it's remarkable that, it'll take you a while to get that, right? Paul is not an activist. He's not a social activist. He's active for Jesus Christ. He's not for a cause. He's for Christ. That's what he's for. As Christians, when we get tunnel vision, when we start championing a cause for Christ. But if we hold up Christ, that covers all the causes that God brings our way. That's what Jesus meant. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Not lift up my cause. Fight against this slavery in society. or abortion. We are totally against the murder of the unborn babies. Totally against it. But that's not our cause. If we can reach the souls, the hearts of the people who are involved with this, not only do we put to death the practice, but we bring to life the converted souls. And this is how it's always been done effectively in Christ throughout the New Testament. Paul was not going around, you know, slavery's bad. We got to go down to Rome and start protesting. He did not do that. In fact, he's honoring the law, the Roman law, by making sure Onesimus goes back to Philemon. Now, there may have been just sheer wisdom in this also. You know, if they catch you as a runaway slave, Onesimus, it's not going to be good for you nor the gospel, nor Philemon. Philemon, when Onesimus shows back up, what's he supposed to do? He's got these other slaves watching. The other slave owners in town be watching. Do I give this guy a beating? Do I punish him? Put him in the stockade or put you in the cooler? What do you do with him? He's going to opt to love on him. That's what he's going to opt to do. So it's quite a remarkable story and fraught with lessons to make all of us rethink how we approach what we have been raised to think but may not match what the Scripture teaches. And so, again, it's been my experience every time I've seen Christians living for a cause in Christ's name, the lights really go out. There are some noble examples. Can you honestly say that the Red Cross is about the cross today? Can you honestly say that the Salvation Army today is about salvation? There are those within there that I think are honest. But these groups started out with righteous people who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have over time been leavened by other people joining in, wanting to make it a cause instead of making it for Christ. And so these are lessons for us to beware. I'm not knocking these institutions. I'm just saying as Christians, let me put it this way. If we are upholding Christ, that is our cause. And there are many ways to do this without putting him in the back seat. And whole churches, they're not about Christ anymore. They have his name. They call themselves churches. They use the cross as their symbol, but they're about people. They're a social club now. They think they can heal society. This has been tried over and over again, and it's failed over and over again. Well, look at the world as it is. It's divided into Western civilization and not Western civilization. What is the difference? Well, the Christian influence, even though Western civilization is loaded with corruption and failure, but still foundational to the difference, to the freedoms that we enjoy, it is Christianity. So he says that Philemon is a faithful and beloved brother. He said that of Tychicus. He said the same thing of him. And so these are two servants that have set the bar for us. What would have happened if Philemon were not a Christian? Would Paul still have sent Onesimus back to him? You know, I suppose he would, but we don't know for sure. I think Paul would have said, still, listen, it's not going to go good with you as a Christian. You get caught as a runaway slave, that's not going to help the gospel. Go back, trust God, see what he's going to do. Maybe it wasn't cookie cut. Maybe Paul would say, well, we take this case by case. If it was an example of someone going to be tortured and butchered, maybe Paul would have said, no, you need to not go back. I don't know, but I do know this. The purpose of these things in Scripture is to cause each one of us to think it through a little bit and not just have this, reaction to things because of what we prefer, but look at it as those who had to live through it. And these early Christians, they were quite an example. And so I've made that point enough, I think. And he goes on to say, in his interest of saying, serve Christ, not causes, because if you serve Christ, you will serve his causes. He says, he is one of you. That means he's from Colossae, the city. He continues in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, this character, Aristarchus, he is a bit of a hero, brave servant, He's from Thessalonica, incidentally. And he's with Paul in Rome.
We're so glad you tuned in today to learn from the New Testament letter of Colossians on Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference Radio is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. We're honored to be able to share God's Word with you each time you tune in. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes and Google Play Music or your favorite podcast app. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the Bible right here on Cross Reference Radio.